Good morning, everybody here. Good morning if you're joining us by Facebook Live. We welcome you today. If you're here and you've got your phone, check in on Facebook. Please let everybody know you're here. I'd appreciate that. We're in a series called Power of the Tongue. The title of today's message, this is part four of this series, the title of today's message is Take Jesus Public. Say it with me. Take Jesus Public. Amen. So 3 weeks ago, we started out talking about how we are children of God and that we should be speaking the things that we expect to come to pass. Proverbs 18:21 is our series scripture, and it says, death and life are what?
In the power
of the tongue. And those who love it, or those who indulge the tongue, will eat the fruit thereof, either death or life. And I can personally attest to this in my own life. Now, I'll go ahead and apologize to some people right now. Some of you have heard my story so many times, you can tell them actually better than I can, because you'd probably fluff them a little bit. And so if you've heard these stories too many times, just it won't hurt you to hear them again, because they build faith. So I started my insurance business, my insurance agency, with no experience, no customers. I couldn't even be my own customer, because I was already insured with this company. And you couldn't transfer your policies to yourself until you had actually gone through all the probation period and stuff. So I had nothing. I didn't even have me. And so I had been told my whole life, you can't sell anything. I mean, you could not sell water to a guy dying of thirst in Arizona. And I mean, you know, that was the confession that was made over me all my life. So when I lost all of our financial resources after the 9/11 terrorist attack, I started looking for a job. And every door shut in my face. If you remember those times, some of you weren't even alive, but if you were, a recession hit basically right after 9/11. It got bad. Unemployment skyrocketed. It was not a good situation. And so everywhere I went, I was overqualified, and it was just not a good situation. And I was out of work for well over a year. And when I asked God, you know, what am I supposed to do? I love God. You know what he tells me? Practice what you teach. Yeah. So I knew what that meant. Took out a piece of paper and I wrote down everything that I wanted in a new career. And after 25 years in the IT industry, I had to make a decision. Do I still want to get on planes every week and go someplace, or do I want to go home at night? And I wanted to go home. I was tired of traveling. And praise God, I did most of my business traveling before 9/11 and not after all the craziness. Because in those days, here's the thing. It's 15 minutes before my flight. I'm being dropped off at the curb. I'm grabbing my bags. I'm running in, getting through security, getting on my plane, and I'm leaving. What happens if you do that now? You're staying. You're not going anywhere. Because back in that, TSA didn't even exist back then. Right. You know, I mean, there was nothing. And so I didn't want to do it. I just wanted to, so I made my list. And I really didn't care, as I've told you before, what industry it was in. I just wanted certain things out of a career. So I wrote my list and of what I wanted in my next job and the next thing I was going to do. And I thank God for it. It was a detailed list of a lot of things I wanted. And I spoke to it every day, telling it to come forth and thanking God for the victory. See, at this point, I wasn't focused on the problem anymore. For a while, I got stuck focusing on the problem. I don't have a job. I don't have any money coming in. This is not good. And I was focused on the problem. Now, when God looked out and saw it was dark, did he focus on the darkness?
No.
What did he focus on?
Light.
He focused on what he wanted. So. That was where I was. I finally got to a place when God told me to write down. I started focusing on what I wanted, not what I had. You get that?
Yep.
So I turned my focus away from the problem and I put my focus on the answer, because I finally, even through my own thick skull, even though I teach it in those days, I wasn't a pastor, but I was still teaching the Word of God. I knew where my answer was going to come from. It was going to come out of the Word of God. And as I did this, insurance just kept coming. I didn't know anything about insurance other than you had to have it. And, you know, and then if your house burnt down or a hailstorm came through, you know, they'd take care of it. And if you had a car wreck, you know, they'd fix it. That's about all I knew about insurance. And like most people. And I didn't want to do that because nobody liked insurance people. And I didn't want to browbeat people to do business with me. And I didn't want to have to sell stuff. You know, but it just kept coming up. And I'm like, Lord, why does this keep coming up? And he said, go look at your list. So I went and looked at my list, and everything on that list fit into what he was telling me to do. Because the company I was looking at not only offered insurance, it was financial services, so I got to still play with numbers, which is what I really like to do. But I didn't want to be a salesman. Man, everybody told me I couldn't sell nothing. And I didn't want to be a salesman. But that was okay because, you know, I didn't want to be that. But how do you make a living in a sales job when you don't sell? You don't. I mean, you know, you starve. And so you don't. And so I had to sell. And here's the thing about the business I'm in. 80% of the people that actually go get their licenses are out of this business in 12 months. 90% are out within 2 years. In my class of new agents, when we started my class in the district I'm in, we started my class with 14 people. There's two of us left. That's the nature of this business. People don't last because it'll beat you down if you let it. But I decided to use the Word of God and call people in and not chase or pressure people. Now, we went after leads. We made lots of phone calls. We did everything we were supposed to do, but it's an attitude. You know, there's an attitude. Have you ever talked to somebody that's trying to tell you something, and it is like, I'll just buy from you because I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'll tell you this. I'm going to tell some weird stories today. But I had a lady, she didn't work for me very long at all. She didn't work for me for maybe 6 months or so. She had moved here from another state and then went back. But she had worked for another agent within the same company in Arkansas where she came from. And so she moved here, and I was like, oh, man, I get to hire somebody that already has experience, and she's a salesperson. And I wasn't a salesperson, and she was a salesperson. And so it was the last day of our what we call our commission month, the last day of when the cutoff is, and she was two policies short. Now, see, here is the difference between a salesperson and somebody else. To get her bonus, she had to have those two sales that day. And this is what I didn't even like our agency being like this. So I was glad when she left because she ordered a pizza. And that when that pizza delivery guy came in, he wasn't leaving until he bought a runner's policy and an auto policy from her. It was brutal. And my office, she was out in the front. My office, it was in a different office then, but she was out in the front. And my office was like this, and my desk was over here. I didn't leave. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to get up. I mean, it was like, man, this poor guy, I just felt for him. I felt so sorry for him. And it's my business. And I felt sorry for him. But he bought. I mean, you know, she was. And see, that's the difference between somebody that's a salesperson and somebody that's not. But I'm not. So I decided I have to do this a different way. I can't do it the way they have trained me to do it even. I can't do that. And so every day, because I wasn't going to pressure people, I just spoke to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And I commanded business to come in. I worked hard, 60, 70 hours a week, every week. I followed up on leads like I was supposed to. But I didn't really approach my business as a sales business. I was told by my district manager, the way you're doing this will not work. In fact, I was told by everybody in the industry, it won't work. It won't work. I heard out of it won't work so many times. But I decided early on that we would do the right thing by the customer. We were never going to browbeat anybody. We were never going to tell somebody they ought to do something when they shouldn't. We were going to tell them the right thing, and if they didn't want it, fine, they could go somewhere else. We were going to tell them the right thing, and if staying where they were is the right thing, that's what we were going to do. I knew how to be a consultant. That's what I knew how to be. And that's what was going to be my business model. And I just wanted to help people. I found out that there's so many people that do what I do badly and leave people in so much trouble and so exposed that we just decided we won't do that. And sometimes that just means people are going to come in and say, well, I don't want that. And we're going to say, sorry, there are thousands of agents all over the place, and whatever you want, we're going to do that. I'm going to sleep at night, and we're going to do the best we can do. And so basically we did consultative selling. That was my business model. You know, just wanted to be a blessing to people. And I was told, again, it won't work. They won't respond. But that was there. Whoever there are, that was their words, not mine. Okay? Say that was their words.
Their words.
See, it was not my words. Mine were, and still are, and I confess this every day, that people love doing business with us. that they can't imagine doing business anywhere else, that the favor of God is upon me and everyone who works with me. So that's how I have built my business. And today we have hundreds of customers and thousands of policies and win all kinds of awards. And our customers consider us friends. They consider us trusted advisors. And if I get a customer that I can't please or they're rude to my staff, I'll fire them because I'm not going to go through the stress, anxiety of having people like that. And you know what? Satan will line them up all day long. You know, you think, oh, that's good business. It's not good business because it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes emotional energy. So I'll just fire them. I'll just say, you know, you need to find someplace else. And I've done that many times over the last 15 years. It's not worth the strife and anxiety. So we work hard. We do sell. But at the same time, we've never stopped talking to our business and commanding it to grow and commanding people to come in. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. I know a lot of these scriptures are very familiar, but you just have to understand me. If you're going to be around me, you have to understand me. In Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua to attend to his word, to God's word. He told him this because only God's word can reverse the curse that Adam loosed upon the earth. God said, this book of the law shall not depart coming out of your mouth. Depart means stop. This word of God shall not stop coming out of your mouth is what that means. You got to meditate on it day and night. Why? Because you got to know what the word of God says. Because if you don't know what the word says, and you guys that are in here that are junior high and high schoolers that are still here, not children's church, you need to understand this. You want to prosper. You think, I just want to get through high school. Well, okay, you can do that. You want to prosper in high school. You want to prosper in junior high school. You want to prosper in college. I'm telling you how to do that. Will you be the most popular person in school? No. But will you be successful and somebody that people admire and look up to, even if they don't admit it? You know, I had guys on graduation day. We graduated, cap and gown, you know, the whole thing. Graduation day. And these were druggies. These were people I knew. I'd gone to school with through, you know, junior high and high school. I knew them and they knew me. But I had come up to me on that day and say, no, I wish I had the courage you had. Not so much to be a Christian, just they knew if I, because of my background, because my mom was a drug addict and all those things, they knew if I knew they had drugs on them, I was going to turn them in. They knew it. There was no question they knew it. So they obviously never let me know they had drugs on them. But they would come to me and say, and I had three or four guys do that day. It was so weird. But they gave in to the peer pressure. You don't have to do that. People may never say anything, but they're watching. Say they're watching. You go to work tomorrow and you use all that colorful language. You listen to their jokes. You do all that stuff. They're watching. All right, put the verse back up. This book of the law, you got to keep it coming out of your mouth. You got to meditate, study it, know it. You got to just know it, know it, know it. Amen. So you can observe to do what's written in it. You can't do what's written in it if you don't know what it says. Amen. That's right. So you got to put some effort into it. For then you, say you, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And again, you've heard me say this 100 times. There's nothing up there about God doing anything. He doesn't have to do anything because he put all power in his word. And if you know the word, it's in you, it's part of you, and you got it coming out of your mouth, the word will do the work. Yes. God doesn't have to do anything else. He's already done it. And you will have good success. And, you know, I have this scripture in me. It's part of my DNA. I've confessed it, I'm sure, thousands of times in the last 30 years. And I discovered something, and some of you, this is going to make your little heads go tilt. I've discovered that God does not make your way prosperous. God does not make my way prosperous. Of course, he's the one behind it, but it's up to me to take action and to make my way prosperous. It's up to me to have good success, and it starts with meditating on God's word day and night and knowing what it says. I needed to give the word first place in my life if I was going to have prosperity in the middle of the situation I was in, because I had no idea how I was going to prosper. We're in the middle of a recession. Nobody hired me. I mean, it's all crazy. So I start my business. I don't even have one customer. I have no income. I have to have an office. I have to have one employee. I have to have these things before they'll let me open up. And that totaled about $60,000 a year. In today's dollars, that would be about almost $70,000 a year. So let's use today's dollars. I had $70,000 a year in expenses, and that didn't include one dime for me or my family. I haven't worked in over a year. Haven't had any income for a year. I got no income here, and I got $70,000 out. How are you going to feel that first day when you open up? Yeah, a little bit of... Yeah, you could feel desperate. You could feel you could have a lot of emotions, right? But I'm telling you how to handle this. I had to keep the word in front of me. Why? Because having the scriptures in front of you keeps the promises before you and keeps you from talking about the problem.
Amen.
Now I need you to understand. And just listen to this, because when you are focused and you're preoccupied with God's word and not the problem, don't think it's a free ride, because the enemy's going to attack you. And before I actually decided what to do, I would have people ask me, this before I opened my agency, I'd ask people, ask me, do you have a job yet? How do you answer the question?
Yes.
You've been listening to me.
Yeah.
How do you answer the question? Let's look at what Mark 11, 23 and 24 says. For assuredly, who's talking here?
Jesus.
Yep, Jesus. For assuredly I say unto you, so who's saying unto you?
Jesus.
Whoever, who's a whoever, says to this mountain, this problem, this circumstance, this lack of job, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Okay, there's the trick-o right there. And does not doubt in his heart. But believes that those things which he says, that he what?
Says,
will be done or come to pass. He'll have whatever he says. Therefore, I say unto you, Jesus says unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them.
Yes.
Now, does it take a rocket scientist to figure that out?
No.
You know you're supposed to imitate and act like your Father God, right? And we've learned over the past few weeks, what does our Father act like? What does he do according to Romans 4:17? The Father calls things that be not as though they were. So when he saw darkness in Genesis chapter 1, he called for light. He never addressed the darkness. He didn't deal with what he could see. He didn't say anything about how dark it was or how bad it was. He just dealt with light, the thing he wanted. So to do this, he called light, and light brought darkness to nothing. And I keep using that term nothing because I need you to understand. Before he said light be, there was a vacuum of light. There was no light.
Right.
It was pitch black dark. There's no sun, stars, or anything. Even at night here, what does this Bible say? He put the moon in the sky to bring light to the darkness, right?
Right.
Okay? So we really don't know what, unless you lock yourself in a room somewhere, we don't know what darkness is. So he brought darkness to nothing by commanding light. Okay? So to do this, he called light, and light again brought darkness to nothing. So as I've been telling you, this is our pattern for living. God gave us a pattern first, and then he gave us the promises to back up the pattern. God has given you these promises so that when you have a problem in life, you don't need to go and tell everybody how bad it is. You go look, you go find the Word of God. You find promises in this book that apply to your situation, and you focus on the desired result. And this will cause the problem that is to become the problem that was.
Amen.
So I made my list. I had spoken to the list in Jesus' name, and the question comes, do you have a new job yet?
Yes.
Yeah, I sure do. They say, great, what is it? I don't know, but it's mine, and I've got it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And they look at you like you have just lost your mind.
Yes.
So meditating on God's Word prepares you for moments like this. See, I'm not denying I don't have a job, but I'm not going to let the fact that I don't have a job define the way I talk or who I am.
Yes.
I'm always employed.
Yes.
And so, because if you don't think like this, somebody asks you that question, your flesh is going to take over. Well, you know, we're in the middle of the worst recession we've had since the Great Depression. We're in this, we're in that. It's just, what are you doing to your job that you've been confessing over? Cursing it. No. If you talk about how bad it is. You're just cursing it. We need to understand what Hebrews 11:1 says. Now this is, y'all know this verse as well as I, well, maybe some of you don't, but it says, now faith is. Now, when is faith?
Now.
Faith is
now.
Now, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now faith is. It is what?
Substance.
It is the substance of things hoped for. What am I hoping for?
A job.
Okay, or a career, a job of some sort. So now faith is. When is faith? Faith is now. It is the substance of things I'm hoping for. Battery's gone, I think. Yeah, because it's red, so the battery is out.
No.
Yeah, I know, but it'll go off in just a second. Can you guys get me some batteries, please? First job in church. All right. So now faith is. It is what? It is a substance. What substance? Y'all know this answer. It's stuff. It's the substance. It's whatever. Okay, so put that verse back up. Now faith is the substance of things hoping for. I'm hoping for a job. It is the
evidence of things not seen.
It is the evidence. What is evidence?
Proof.
It is proof. So now faith is. So faith is now. It is now what? It is now the substance, the stuff of what I'm hoping for. My faith is the evidence of what I cannot see.
Amen.
Now what did we learn the last, keep that verse up there. What did we learn the last couple of weeks? That everything that was made in this realm was made of something that does not appear. It was made out, it was in the spirit realm, and God brought it into this realm. Remember those verses we read?
Yes.
Okay, so it came out of His realm, the spirit realm, and He put it in this realm. So the Bible says that everything that is here was made of something that does not exist or something that does not appear in this realm. So light did not exist. So God calls light. Okay, so my job, my career, my business, I had asked for, and Jesus said in Mark 11:23, speak to the mountain, speak to the problem, and it will happen.
Yes, it does.
Does it say it's going to happen at this instant?
No.
Now, what I will tell you is if you ask in faith in Jesus' name, it happens at that instant.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. Listen to me. It happens at that instant in the spirit realm.
That's right.
Because faith is faith. It happens that instant in the spirit realm. So does that job, career, business, does it exist?
Yes.
It exists because I asked in Jesus' name in faith. What's the big word in Mark 11, 23, 24? Believing.
Yes.
All right. So I asked believing. So the job exists. The career exists. The new home exists. The new car exists. The peace in your home exists. If you prayed in faith, believing. Now, if you're believing, are you going to come back the next day and say, and somebody says, well, do you have a job? No, man, economy's terrible. Is there any believing in that?
No.
Because it says up there, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. Say evidence.
Evidence.
My faith is the evidence. I don't need to see it to know that it is real.
Amen.
My faith is the evidence. And since my faith is the evidence, somebody says, do you have a job? Yes, in Jesus' name I do. Well, what is it? I'm still waiting for it to manifest, but it's mine. I own it. It's mine in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, what I've got to do is my faith, I got to pull it from there to here.
Yes.
And God, through the Holy Spirit, will give you instructions on how to do that. But it takes courage to speak God's promises. Don't think it doesn't. And let's just be honest, most people are not going to do it. They may read the promises of God and say them over somebody else. And they may even, you know, in church, you talk about the promise of God, they say amen or hallelujah at the right time. But when you know, when it comes to it, when it all hits the fan, they say exactly what the world says. Exactly what they've heard the world say about that situation. Number two on your insert. When you stand your ground on the promises of God, you need to know that God will honor you for honoring His Word. But He needs your participation to make it happen. The enemy's going to try to come against you and talk you out of what belongs to you. It's taken too long. It's too hard. It's never going to happen. He'll give you the whole bunch of reasons on why you're not supposed to get what God's promised you. Biblical meditation prepares you for these times. And if you follow God's pattern, you will prevail and all the glory will go to God. For you to win at this, you are going to have to be willing to take Jesus public. And what does that mean? It means you can't hide when your faith is tested. You must take the Word of God, not in some arrogant way, not in some offensive manner, and, you know, just to show off, but in a Christ-confident manner, especially when you are challenged. So let's take a simple one. You're at a restaurant. And the food comes. You know, we've all heard people, well, maybe you haven't, but a lot of us have heard people, the food comes and they're like, glory, hallelujah, Lord bless the food. Well, that's really going to attract people to Christ, isn't it? They're going to think you're some freakazoid from somewhere else. It even makes me not want to say I'm a Christian. You know, it's embarrassing. Now, there was a time when God led Smith Wigglesworth to do that back in the early 1900s. The food came, he stood up, he did his glass, and he said, we are all going to pray. And he prayed the prayer, and everybody in the place fell out and got saved. So unless God leads you like that, you don't need to be doing that. You're going to turn people off. But then at the same time, do you just go, well, you know, there's people around. I wouldn't dare do that. Or, you know, maybe you're out with people, your boss, a client, whatever, and you're at lunch and you go, and they think you just took a breath and looked at your food. So there's some middle ground in there somewhere, okay? And you say, well, it's so awkward. Well, let me just say this, because if you can't, at this point, if you can't be strong for Christ in the little things, man, when all hell breaks loose, what are you going to do? You got to practice when it's easy. And you also have to understand that Jeremiah 1:12 in the Amplified says this, that it tells us that God is alert and active, watching over His Word to perform it. Alert and active. Say alert.
Alert.
And active, watching over whose word?
His word
to perform it. Say His Word.
His Word.
Not your word. His Word. So what the enemy will do is going to put you around people, even at the lunch table, to make you feel like, and at this point, it's not a battle for some religious ritual now. Now it's a spiritual battle between you and the enemy. And again, you don't make a show of it. But Jesus said in Luke 12:8-9, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The point is this. Learn to identify these situations when the enemy tries to keep you from operating in the principles of confessing God before men. Remember, you're not trying to impress people. You're trying to invoke spiritual law. And some of you, you bless your food, like I said, so quick, you wouldn't know, you know, nobody would know what you're doing. And that's not the right either. So don't make a show. Be polite. But let people know where you stand on things. And don't fight over it. You know, they're like, well, I don't believe you ought to do that. Well, that's okay. That's your prerogative. I mean, you're willing to, I mean, that's okay. We can agree to disagree. That's fine. People do that all the time. You know, I told you in part one of this series about the first time I ever spoke to an inanimate object, and it was my car. And I told you when I got out of the car to speak to it, I'd just been learning these things from Charles Capps and others. But when I got out of the car, I looked around to see if anybody was watching. I don't look anymore. Number four in your insert, remember what Peter said to Jesus before Jesus was betrayed and crucified, when everything was nice and easy. Basically, he tells Jesus, I'm with you no matter what happens. I'm with you. Even unto death, I'm with you. But when the pressure comes, Peter not only denied him, but on the third time he denied him, he did it to the point of swearing an oath. Nevertheless, this same Peter was the first pastor of the first church because of his boldness. A mistake does not define you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
A sin does not define you. So that situation happens and you just really don't acknowledge Christ. See, the devil is so, you know, he's going to be up to you and he's going to say, you don't want to do that. They're going to know who you are. They're going to know what you're about. And they're going to make fun of you. And you're going to be persecuted. And you don't do it. Whatever it is. And then what's the devil going to do? You are such a lousy Christian. You know, if you were really a Christian, you'd have done that. And so he's going to talk you out of it. And then come back and put you under condemnation for it. Anybody but me ever been there? We've all been there. You've been in the faith very long. You've been there. So we take steps by faith. And God will put people in front of us. And we learn and we gain confidence from our faith. And we go from faith to faith and victory to victory. In other words, we go through different phases wherein God possesses us more and more. And he's patient. He has more time than we do. You know, as we take this journey, your faith of speaking will, of not speaking, it'll diminish. And you know the place in the Bible where it says we're all working on our own salvation? That's not meaning we're all working on how we get to heaven. We all get there through Jesus, right?
Yes.
But, you know, I would expect me to be at a different level than somebody that got saved 6 months ago.
That's right.
And so what God's dealing with me on right now is probably going to be different than what he's dealing with somebody who got saved 6 months ago on.
That's right.
Because what they're dealing with, you know, wouldn't even be a temptation or a problem for me. So they're working out their own salvation where they are. And I'm working out my salvation where I am. And thank God, none of it's fatal. I mean, you know, it could be if you did something stupid, you could get killed or something. But I mean, fatal in that spiritually fatal. You know, Jesus was successful because he always did what the Father told him to do. He just did it no matter the situation and regardless of what people said of him. In Matthew 10:24-27, he says, students are not greater than their teachers, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I am the master of the household, and I've been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called even worse names than that. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you. For the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when the light comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetop for all to hear. They call Jesus the devil. In fact, some of them called him the prince of devils. So, which is Satan. They were basically saying he was Satan. So if they called him the devil, you can expect to be called some names. Because, you know, we don't like reading these verses, but 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone, who's in everyone?
Me.
Who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't say maybe, it says will be. And generally that persecution in our environment, we don't live in China where they'll, you know, kill you. But in our environment, that's being made fun of, being ostracized, being set aside. You know, I don't want to do anything, you're a nut, you know, whatever it is. Understand that all who live worldly, you know, you may have a Christian friend who they're going to heaven. I mean, they say they're a Christian, and I guess it's not my place to judge if they are or aren't, but they live just like the world. Same problem, same situation. They never overcome anything. Their mouth is terrible. They confess terrible stuff all the time. They just live exactly like the world lives. And because the world is cursed, their life is pretty much cursed because they don't walk in the revelation of who they are in Christ. So their world's pretty much just a mess. Does Satan really have to attack them too much?
No.
No, because they're living as a non-saved person and the world's already cursed. So, you know, they're open to it. So he's not really attacking them so much because they're living just like anybody else lives. But you start trying to go with the word. Don't think that it's going to be just, you know, was it just a free slide ride for Jesus?
No.
No, man. I mean, you know, he was facing it all the time. And you will be too. But that's okay. Because we win. As we talked about 2 weeks ago in Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they were facing a challenge. They were enslaved in Babylon, and which represented the world system. And the world system is trying to make them bow and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar built. So that could be drugs, that could be homosexuality, that could be, it could be all kinds of things in our world today. Yes, we bow to that. Yes, we bow to that. Yes, that's appropriate now. It wasn't in the Bible a long time ago, but, you know, God changes. Well, that's the time I read the Bible. It says he doesn't change any. But it could be whatever. Now, listen to what happens in Daniel 3:7. So you got these three young guys, and they're like, we're not bowing. But it says in Daniel 3:7 that all the people. Now, were these the only three Israelites in Babylon?
No.
No, because they had been captured and brought in as slaves, right? So it says here, all the people, how many would that be? All the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image. Everybody except three boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he was ticked, and he threatened, we know, to throw him in the fiery furnace, right? So let's just read that story real quick. Daniel 3, 15 through 18. Who is the God, with a little g, who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, so what did they do when they accused Jesus? What did he do? He didn't answer them. So that's what they're saying. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, meaning if you decide not to throw us in the furnace, you need to understand. You may end up not throwing us in there. That's okay, but you still need to understand we're not going to bow. We need to let you know, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you've set up. See, this is taking Jesus public. Before an important person, it's taking him public despite what the majority does, because this is all the people, taking him public in the face of death. You know, the Lord is able. We all know that he's able. We're just not all sure that he's able to do it for us. But I promise you he will, because the Bible says in Hebrews 2:18 that Jesus is able to aid or help us. Well, I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get every day.
Amen.
Jesus is holding me up like he upheld those three Hebrew boys. When the king had them thrown into the furnace, even, you know, the men, remember the men that were through the men, they got killed because it was so hot.
Yes.
And then the king looks into the fire and he's astonished and he asks the counselors in Daniel 3:24-25, didn't we throw three men in there? And they said, yes, your majesty, we certainly did. They replied, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like the Son of God.
Amen.
And then in verse, this is how fast your situation can change. Because remember what Nebuchadnezzar said just a little bit earlier in Daniel 3:15-18. Who is the God, with a little g, who will deliver you from my hands? Remember, he's mocking them, right? You don't serve a real God. There's no real God. I'm God. Now, in verse 26, he says, he calls in there to them, into the fire. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, with a capital G.
Yes, sir.
So this is how fast the perception of you can change. Who's going to deliver you from me? And then all of a sudden, you really do serve God. So he said, servants of the Most High God. And he called them to come out. We know the story. Verse 27. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothes were not scorched. And they didn't even smell the smoke. And verse 27 also says, the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselor gathered together and saw these men after their ordeal. They took Jesus public, and then he took them public. Page 2, number 1. When we started this church, and we signed, and we were getting ready to leave Calvary, our home church in Irving, we didn't know how many people were going to come with us. Pastor George, my pastor, he came in and he told about 100 people, you know, you're free to go with them, but if you go, you have to be willing to help, work, and give. Don't go on a new church and be a drag on that church. And so we had no idea how many people would come. We had no idea how much money was going to come in. We didn't know anything. We didn't know anything. All we knew was we were supposed to do this. Now, you got to understand, at that point, I'm 5 years into this new business. And you say, oh, you had 5 years. Well, that's about the time you finally start making money. So I'm just now starting to actually be able to take a paycheck and pay myself something. You know, it has been five years. Denise had been diagnosed with cancer, and we're going through all of that. And God says, go start a church. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. One, I don't want to be a pastor. God, I've told you 100 times I don't want to be a pastor. And it didn't really matter what I said. And I told God at that point, I said, I'm not going to do it unless you find us someplace to meet. I'm not going to do it. So I get a phone call and somebody says, hey, there's this church building that's empty. You want to look at it? I said, not really. But anyway, I went and looked at it, and oh my goodness, it was a dump. Oh my gracious me, it was so bad. It was not. We fixed it up real nice for what it was. Well, no, I haven't been by there late. I don't know what it is now, but it was bad. I mean, it was so bad. It was, you walked in and the carpet was just grunge, and the walls, it was just. And I'm like, this is not a church. This is a disaster. I know. So I end up talking to a guy, this gentleman, he's a Baptist man, actually he'll probably end up listening to this message and he'll be reminded of this thing. And we're talking, and somehow the conversation came up. And I told him, yeah, there was this one building, but oh my goodness, no. And he said, I want to look at it. I was like, okay, I'll meet you over there. So we went and looked at it. And he looked at it, and he had more vision than I did. And, you know, I'm the, you know, Word of Faith guy, and he's the Baptist guy, you know. And he had a whole lot more faith and vision than I did. And he said, we can do something with this. And then he said, if I remember the number right, if I misquote it, forgive me. But he said, I'll put in $17,000. And he said, and I'll bring a team of men to do the work. And I'm like, well, that'll get us started. And so all through this process, you had all these Baptist guys coming and building a full gospel church for a bunch of people that they don't even know or go to church with. And they put in the seed money. Amen. And I'm like, God's like, excuse me? And I'm like, yes, sir. And so, you know, I just didn't know how we were going to survive, because it ended up, you know, not a whole lot of people came, but a few people came. And I'm thinking, and once we started tearing this place apart, it was just even nastier than we thought. And so we were going to have to put in between $35,000 and $40,000 just to make it where you could go into it and it not gross you out. We're a brand new church. We have no money. We have no people. We have no members. We have no anything. And I need $40,000. And I'm going to put $40,000 into a building I'm renting. And that doesn't seem very good. And we're just, I'm like, God. So I began to wonder how we're going to meet the needs of the church. And then God reminded me of a couple of things. First, he said, people are not your source. Amen. And then second, he said that according to 1 Samuel 4:16, I can meet your needs by many or by few. And I'm like, well, the few is the right word. And so at this point, I had two choices. Believe God based on what I saw in the natural, or choose to believe God that he'll always provide and there's always going to be enough. And there's always been enough. You know, we've never missed a mortgage payment or electric payment or a water bill or anything like that. You know, we haven't been able to do some things we wanted. But when we bought this building, you know, you see the size of this church. You know the size of this church. And so when we bought this building, that was faith. Just collecting enough money to buy a building. Oh, but we just didn't buy the building. We remodeled this building. You know, the front of it didn't exist. None of that front existed. It was all back. There were gardens in there and a sidewalk, a red brick, a little ugly window. I mean, it was a schoolhouse. I mean, that's what it was. And there was none of that out there. And so $175,000 later, this is what we have. Amen. And that $175,000 in all the remodel, we paid cash for. How do you do that? I mean, look around. How do you do that? God provides. If he wants to do it, you know what? It doesn't matter by many or by few. The need will always be met. So, you know, it's how do you do that? I sit here even today and I think, if I look back, you know, when I was in the middle of it, my face up, I'm believing God and stuff. But now I look back and I'm thinking, how in the world did we come up with that much money? Well, we in the world didn't. God did. Amen. Number two, you know, the children of Israel went through this whole thing as well. You know, they came out of Egypt. They had been making bricks and buildings in the world system. They'd been building the world system. And that system fed them and clothed them. They were slaves, but it still fed them and clothed them. So God sent a deliverer. He sent Moses, who led the people out through the Red Sea into the wilderness. So when they got hungry or had a need, their mindset automatically converted back to Egypt and the way their needs were met when they were in bondage. So they were looking for a way to get their needs met that made sense to their natural mind. Does it make sense to your natural mind for water to come out of a stone? Does it make sense for your natural mind to walk out in the morning and pick up your bread off the ground? No. Or whatever manna is. I mean, but it, does it make sense to do that? No. Does your natural mind compute that? No. And so God took them out of Egypt and brought them into a place where they had nothing. And he did this for a purpose, to teach them his ways. Number three, in learning God's way, God promised me three things many years ago. Now, these three things apply to you as much as they apply to me, and they're in your insert. He promised me that if I would honor his word, that I would never be ashamed. He promised me that whatever I did would prosper. And he promised me that he would be with me. And he has been faithful to every one of those things. And those three, you need to take those three things and claim them as your own. God will lead you into a task. Look, if you ever think God sent you to do something, it's like, oh, I can just go do that. That's probably not God. At least not in my world. God's never asked me to go do something that I could do on my own. There's no faith in that, and God's a faith God. Amen. So at this point, if you can do it in your natural ability, it's probably not God. So what do you have to do? You got to start doing what God did. You got to start calling things that are not as though they were if you want to see God's results. You just have to. You have to train yourself and teach yourself. But Rocky, how do you know that'll work? How do you know you will not fail? Because the word will be going forth out of my mouth. And I know the word, what did we just read a minute ago? That he watches over his word to what? Perform it. So if his word's going out of my mouth. Now look at Revelation 12:11. And they, that's you and me, overcame him who? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So how do you overcome in this world? You overcome Satan. You overcome those mountains. You overcome everything this way. By the blood of the Lamb, because that gets you saved. And that's where all the grace and the mercy is. And by the word of your testimony. So you take Jesus for who he is. You do what Jeremiah tells you to do. You get that word. You meditate on it. You get inside of you so you know what it says to do. And then you just start doing it. You start speaking it. How do you succeed? Through the word of your testimony. You see, when you confess the word, it'll just start first changing your image. It'll change how you see yourself. Because if you don't see yourself as a winner, you'll never be a winner. If you don't see yourself as a victor, you'll never be a victor. If you don't see yourself as successful, you will never be successful. So you start getting the word of God inside of you that you're an overcomer, that you're a winner, that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives you the strength. You start doing all these things, saying all these things, confessing, not for the sake of confessing, but for the sake of retraining your brain, which has been trained in the opposite. Then the word of God will start changing your image. And that's the first thing that happens. And then, once your image starts changing and it starts becoming real to you, it will change your circumstances. And that is why the Word tells us, again, in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the world system, the way they act, but be transformed. How? By renewing your mind to what? God's Word. Why? So that you may prove. How do you prove this? By becoming transformed by the Word of God. Then you prove. You live out. You live out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. So how do you get to good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life? You become transformed. How do you become transformed? Jeremiah. You meditate on the Word day and night so you can observe to do what's in it. And then how do you make that happen? Well, Mark 11:23-24. You pray believing in Jesus' name. And then You understand that according to Revelation 12:11, that I'm going to overcome in this. I'm going to overcome the enemy in my life by the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and by the word of my own testimony. Amen. This is God's way. And once your image changes, taking Jesus public, it just becomes something you do. And I guarantee you that if you will honor him, even in the little things, he will honor you in the little things and the big things. And remember from the last 2 weeks, I told you this in Matthew 12:36-37. But I say unto you, who's the I?
Jesus.
But I say unto you, that for every idle word, every word you say that disagrees with what God's saying, for every idle word men speak, that is what you're going to give account of in the day of judgment. For saying things that are contrary to what God said. For by your words, you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned. What did Revelation just tell us? It just told us that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. What is your testimony? Well, I can't find a job. Well, the economy's bad. What's your testimony? How do you overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. If your testimony is bad, the blood of the Lamb, you may be saved, but the blood of the Lamb, as far as giving you power to overcome in life, if your testimony is contrary to what God said, you're just like those 10 spies that came out of the promised land. You're giving an evil report contrary to what God said about you, and you'll never have what God said. Not that he don't want to give it to you, but none of those verses I read today say God's going to do nothing except give you the blood of the Lamb, give you the Holy Spirit, and now it's up to you to take his Spirit, take his word, get it into your mouth, and then the word will make the difference. Yes. The word will produce. Yes. The word has all the authority of God in it. He put all the authority of himself in his word. And you get that word inside of you and coming out of you, it'll produce just as it's designed to do. Amen?
Yes.
And please don't take offense at this, but sometimes I just feel like you guys think that this works only for me or Copeland or Savelle or somebody like that. And that is just not true. I'm telling you, it'll work for anyone, any family that is willing to put self aside and honor God's word.
Amen.
You honor God in an honorable way, and you just watch, because he's not going to owe you nothing. And he'll honor you, and he'll take you places you never thought you could go. He'll cause your life to be something you never thought it could be. He'll do things for you you never imagined. And the world will watch, and the world will see. You can't be ashamed of Jesus. But you have to use wisdom. And a lot of times wisdom is just letting people see what God's doing in your life. And not being ashamed of it and not backing down from it. And some of us, we need to change the way we talk. Some of us, we need to just... Yeah, I'll get there. On that offering. Thank you. Some of us, we just need to change the way we talk. We need to stop just when it wants to come out. And it does. Anybody ever felt that but me? You know, something bad is going on. And what do you want to do? Oh, man, you just want to... And you just got to bite your tongue and say, no, this is what the Word says. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It's a great life, but it all starts with Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, none of this works for you. So, look. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to fix that. We're going to do that in just a second. If you're watching or listening, same to you. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we need to fix that. And we're going to. If you do know Him as your Lord and Savior, but you, let's just be honest, you don't do nothing except look at Him as a free ticket out of hell. Well, you're just going to get beat up your entire life. There's a better way. So if you're here today, you're watching or listening, and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to just rededicate your life to Him today, if you're here, just lift a hand and let me see it. We'll just acknowledge that before God. Thank you. Thank you. I got the hands. Thank you. Life can be sweet. I'm not saying life is easy in that you just, you know, you walk through the tulips, but it's sweet. And you really do go from victory to victory. And you grow. And you become more than you are. And then you really get to start seeing how good God really is. For those that raise their hands here, or those that have acknowledged by watching us, just, if you would, say this prayer with me. And we can all say it together, so please do. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You. And I thank You for allowing me to have the opportunity to accept Your Son as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus, I acknowledge what You did on the cross at Calvary, that You died for me, that You took my punishment, You took my shame, You took everything that would rightfully belong to me into Yourself, so that I could be cleansed as white as snow, and call Your Father my Father. I confess with my mouth that You are my Lord and my Savior. It's in Your name I pray. It's in Your name I declare it. Amen. Okay, still, every head bowed, every eye closed. Look. You see me after practicing this for 30 years. But you got to start somewhere. Some of you need to start. But what does Jeremiah say? It says you got to meditate on the Word. I mean, you got to be willing to study and learn some things. You got to be willing to you know, if nothing else, come to Sunday school. Go to home group. I mean, turn on Christian television, as long as it's good Christian television. Yes. You know, that'll feed your faith and not tear you down. But you have to be willing to build yourself up in the faith. And some of you, you just need to stop and change the way you think, the way you talk, and get your mouth lined up with God. And you're going to have to, I mean, it's not going to be a piece of cake. It's going to take work, and Satan's going to fight you over it. But I'm telling you, this is the best fight of your life.
Yes.
Because the outcome is incredible. There's no fight in getting saved. You just believe in your heart. But you want to be everything God wants you to be? It is a challenge. But life's a challenge. So I'd rather face this challenge and grow and become more than just get beat up every day. So if you want to say today, Pastor, I am just going to buckle it down. I am going to get into the Word. I am going to listen. I'm going to learn. And I'm going to learn how to talk and speak and act and get an attitude that's appropriate. Learn to keep my mouth shut when I need to keep it shut. And if I can't say something good, say nothing at all. If that's you and you want to say, that's me, Pastor, just lift up your hand. I got them. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, you see the hands and the hearts. I confess over these people that they will just have an attitude that just will not stop. That will not, they won't go back. They'll never go back. They're going to learn. They're going to grow. They're going to develop. They're going to become more than they ever thought they could be. I speak it over them in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I will talk about India in just a minute. In fact, I'll talk about that before. Y'all know that we support missions in India. We built a leper colony. We helped build a leper colony there a few years ago. Last year, when the storms hit, when the monsoons hit, remember we had a picture of one of our missionaries. The church was a disaster. We helped rebuild that church and put it back. You know, India is a place where those things hit every year. You know, like we get thunderstorms, they get monsoons. But they don't have the ability to not just rebuild, but to build it right when they do build. And so I got this, I want to read you a text that I got from the guy that runs the Bible, school, manages our missionaries that we have in India this week. Just bear with me a second. He says, "Hello, Pastor Rocky, hope all is well. Our missions field in Kerala, Kerala, India, is totally flooded due to heavy rains and landslides. A few villages are totally vanished, and villagers are missing and buried under the mud. Our missionaries are in a difficult situation, and as best they can, they're involved in rescue operations. Please remember our situation in your prayers, if you will." And then he signed his name. Then I replied back and I said, well, of course, we'll be praying for you guys and our missionaries that are over there. But how can we help beyond that? And he said, "Those who survived are facing health issues, food and clothing issues. Many of them are in the hospital fighting for their lives. If you can please help with cash, with donations, so that we can buy and provide necessary items for our teams, that would be very helpful." So I'm going to do this week, and I'm going to do this next week. So if you want to give to that, just, you can't take it away from the tithe from the local church. If you want to give an offering to that, just mark it as other our missions on your envelope. And we'll collect today and next Sunday for that. And, you know, let's be a blessing to those people and do what we can. You know, we are so blessed, we don't even, it just didn't even compute how blessed we are not to live in a place like that. And, you know, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get or to obtain wealth." Say wealth.
Wealth.
God wants you to do something great in your life, and he has promises and blessings in store for you that you hadn't even thought of yet. The scripture tells us that he gives us power to gain or get wealth, and wealth is simply abundance. Say abundance.
Abundance.
God wants you to live in abundance. Why? This is a great example. Why? So that we can be a blessing to others who aren't quite as blessed as we are. And when we're willing and obedient to open our door to his promises and open our heart to situations, he will bless us. In other words, When we live in excellence, when we live in integrity, when we want to help people, when we want to bless people, then the Word of God will flow out of us and His blessings will come back to us because He knows He can trust us. You'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. You're connected to an unlimited supply, and that's a place to be. You notice that says He gives us the power to get wealth. He'll do that through abilities He gives you, through creative ideas, through inventions, whatever He does. But you need to be diligent to what He's given you. Don't complain about your job. Don't complain about your situation. Speak what you want, not what you have. And be happy with what you have. If things aren't going right in your personal life, don't talk about how bad they are. Talk about where they're going, what you're seeing, what you're believing God for. Quit whining and quit complaining about how hard you have it. Because I guarantee you, none of us in here have it near as hard as those people in India. So we need to be grateful for what we have. We need to be generous so that God can be generous to us. You know, we are blessed because we are a blessing. That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. So, Father, as we give what we have brought and decided to give this morning, I thank You that You bless us, prosper us, that as we sow, as we give into this house, as we give into the mission field, that we will just be blessed so that we can be a blessing. It's not about us obtaining all this stuff. Oh, I know You don't mind us having stuff, but when it comes down to it, we need to be so blessed that we can write a check. It just needs to be that way.
Yes.
And I thank You, Father, for it, for the resources. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. If you guys would help me with that. While they're doing that, let me go through this very quickly. A couple of things in here I want to talk about. Pastor Denise is not here, so if you are going to be able to attend the Women of the Word, the WOW meeting, coming up in two Saturdays, 2 weeks from yesterday, on August 31st, see Susan Frankenfield right here. Let her have your name, because we got to make reservations. So if you will, if you'll let us know, that would be great. Men's breakfast is the same day. The men are meeting at 8 o'clock. The women are meeting at 11 o'clock. And that's going to be at the Buttermilk Cafe here in Bedford. You can see Lee Hughes for information on that. There's a night of prayer coming up this Friday night. When?
This Friday.
That's this Friday.
This Friday.
Yeah. 7 o'clock. The building will be open about 6:45. So, you know, we'll come in and we it's a great time. Every time we come together for prayer, it's just a powerful time. And so I'd ask you, if you're available on Friday night at 7, to be here. Home group's going to start back up on September 6th. That's in a couple of 3 weeks. We're going to be going through, I'll have more details next week, but we're going to, did I lose my sound again? We're good. We may end up going through two books this semester. It depends on how long it takes us to get through this. But if you're not familiar with Dennis Burke, he's a great teacher of the Word of God. He truly is. And this book's called Knowing God Intimately. They're $7. If you have the $7, pay it. If you can pay two, pay that. If you can't pay anything, just take it. But only take it if you're going to come to home group, because this is our study for home group, which is on Friday nights. And I'll have more information about that next week. Adult Sunday school, it's always great. We're teaching out the E.W. Kenyon book, The Bible and Light of Redemption. That's always just a great thing. So, look, lots going on. I am very grateful. Remember our children tomorrow as they head back to school, most of them. And, you know, just and pray for our people, our missionaries, and the people we affect in India. You know, don't forget those people, because I know it's got to be discouraging. And so we need to be a light and do what we can to help. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I am thankful and grateful for Your Word. I'm thankful and grateful that Your Word is real, that it's active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that You watch over Your Word to perform it. I thank You that we are blessed, that we are prospered. I thank You, Lord God, that we are able to be a blessing when called upon. That is just such a privilege. And I thank You, Father, for it. And may the Lord bless You and keep You. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. Make the Lord, the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you in this next week. Go before our children into schools. Go before us. Thank You for preparing our way for a prosperous, anointed, week filled with the glory and the favor of God. I just receive it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, and you are dismissed.